Good morning. As was announced, I'll be reading Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. Genesis 13, 14 through the end of the chapter. And I'll be reading from the CSB translation. Verse 14. After Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abram, "Look from the place where you are. Look north and south, east and west. For I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. Get up and walk around the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and went to live near the oaks of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
Good to be here again this morning. We have visitors with us. We certainly appreciate your presence, and we appreciate the presence of each and every member here. It's another blessing that we have to be here this morning. A young 8-year-old boy went off to summer camp for the first time in his life, and he wrote a letter to his mother. He said, "Dear Mom, I told you something terrible would happen if I go off to summer camp. Well, it did. Sincerely, Danny." When Paul received a letter from the church at Corinth, I imagine he was gripped by the same kind of uneasy feeling that mother had. You see, he, as you might recall, was the one God used to lead those saints to Christ. He was their father in the faith. And he diligently taught them the faith and lovingly led them in the right direction. But the church at Corinth was a mess. There were problems that were erupting everywhere, and confusion was leading to division among them. They were being overwhelmed by pride and, of course, tolerating immorality, and so they needed help. So they wrote Paul, and they asked his advice to help them with their problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we find Paul responding to them. A lot of the book of 1 Corinthians has to do with Paul answering some of the questions and dealing with the problems that they had at Corinth. But in chapter 7, we find that they were having a problem. This was one of their many problems, but they were having a problem with regard to choosing whether to marry or remain single. And so they just didn't know, should they marry or should they not? Is it really sinful to marry, or is it sinful to remain single? And because of some false doctrine and theories that were being spread abroad, they were struggling with those kind of questions. And so again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul begins to give his response to those sort of questions. And we have to remember, of course, that his response was colored by the present distress that was going on at that time. We don't have any idea what that was, but that's how Paul referred to it as, probably some kind of persecution. And his response was also due to the bad behavior that was going on amongst the saints at Corinth, amongst the church there. But I'm not going to be looking this morning at an exegetical study here with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I just want to look at one aspect of the question, and it has to do with singles and living single. The sermon, as you can see, is entitled "Single, Satisfied, and Spiritually Complete." Because when we read what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, it is very clear that it is possible to be single and satisfied as a child of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and at verse 1, Paul begins, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Paul is dealing with celibacy. And we know that he's basically putting his apostolic approval upon remaining single, because he wouldn't have said that to a married couple. That would be forbidden. Celibacy in normal situations would be forbidden with regard to those who are married. He deals with that at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So basically, Paul is saying here that it is good not to marry or to remain single. Now again, that is colored by the fact that there was some kind of present distress. But Paul would not have said that were the single state of being a sinful kind of situation. Obviously, it is not. And Paul teaches this throughout chapter 7. In fact, that there are circumstances, namely this present distress, where in Paul's mind at least, being single would be preferable. You might remember in verses 7 and 8, Paul continues, "I wish that all were as I myself am." He was unmarried. "To the unmarried and to the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." And then later on in the chapter, towards the close, at verse 25, he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good not to seek to be loosed." Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. And I may have skipped a line there, didn't I? But you get the point, I think, with this. Obviously, Paul is stating, while it's wonderful to be married and while marriage is indeed ordained of God, we need to understand that living a life single is legitimate as well. And so to those who are single this morning, I want to assure you, first of all, I know that you face a lot of attitudes that are not exactly positive towards your singleness. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes that even comes from members of the church. And it's not anything new. You go into the Old Testament and you realize that being married was basically the normal state of things. In fact, there's not even a word for bachelor in the Old Testament. And there became an underlying negativity towards women who were not married in Old Testament times. And that simply flowed over into New Testament times as well. It's not like things changed in New Testament time. It was pretty much still the same thing. In fact, William Barclay tells us of a document that was discovered in which it stated seven persons who would be excommunicated from heaven. And beginning the list, Jews who had no wife. And so that was the common attitude. To be a rabbi, you had to be married. To be a part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. And so that was the common situation. And once again, there became a stigma for those who were single, those who were unmarried. And then there's kind of another layer to that as well. As time went on, it was in that kind of environment where Paul said it's good for a man not to touch a woman, the King James says, or to have sexual relations, which again had to point to being single. And so in the midst of that kind of atmosphere and environment, that's what Paul said. Well, as time went on, some of the leaders of the first few centuries history refers to them as the church fathers. They were basically the theologians, and some of them were preachers or pastors in local churches and such, but they are well known in the first, second, third, fourth century. They didn't wear the term or the title father, but as history looks back, that's what they're called. And some of them began to hang on to what Paul said about celibacy, and they began to take it to the extreme and began to preach and to practice the idea of being single. Till finally, in A.D. 300, there was a council, the Council of Elvira, that it was a Spanish council that in Spain, and they were the first ones that promoted the idea that a bishop could not be married. And they began to enforce that. And so it came that all of the bishops in the area couldn't marry. And as time went on, and you know, at that time in around 300, that was the time when the church was rolling towards apostasy. And so as that continued gradually to happen, it got to the point where that was the law in the religious realm. And then, of course, Catholicism was established, and we know that that was the practice among Catholicism. So far as I know, it is still the practice that priests are unable to marry. Even Catholicism is changing so much now, I'm not sure that it's still, but I'm pretty sure that it's still the practice. But that was the popular thing back then. And then the Reformation happened. And in the Reformation, they again had a radical response to the pushing of celibacy. And all of a sudden, celibacy began to be disregarded once again. And the idea of being single was looked down upon. And marriage was viewed as the highest state of being. And so at that time, there began to be once again a stigma associated with being single. And that continues to this very day. In society, in most cultures, and even religiously, people sometimes look down upon being single. And again, as I said earlier, sometimes that is even the case in the church. Now, listen carefully. We, with regard to the Church of Christ and faithful local churches, we have nothing whatsoever to do with or certainly are not a part of the Reformation movement. But we, too, have developed a negativity towards the state of singleness. And sometimes those who are single feel that. We say things like this: aren't you married yet? Or we might say, what is a nice girl like you doing unmarried? Or what you need is a good wife. Or we might say things like, I'm praying that you find a husband, or it's too bad he's not married. And that all feeds into, we say those things because we view, sometimes subconsciously even, we view the state of being single as something that is inferior, and we begin to develop an attitude. Like, again, there's a stigma attached to that. And we hear things like this being said by parents and being said by relatives to those in the family who aren't married, and by brothers and sisters in Christ. But you know who you never hear it from? You never hear that from God. Like, if you're single, you need to know God does not view you as some kind of second-class citizen among his people. That is just not the case. And the truth is, it's never been the case. Someone says, yes, but you remember God said in creation, he said to Adam, it's not good for you to be alone, for man to be alone. And that, of course, is Genesis 2 at verse 18, and it's absolutely true. But that had to do with the physical existence of Adam. That had nothing to do with the spirituality of Adam. Like God, of course, went on and created woman, and both man and woman were created in the image of God. Some people think it was just man created in the image of God, but the Bible doesn't teach that at all. Both male and female are created in the image of God. And while they need each other for some things that are pretty important, spirituality is not one of them. Listen, we as married people can help one another spiritually. But every individual in here, both male and female, can be all that God wants you to be and reach your full potential as a Christian all by yourself. You don't need help from someone else to do that. And that's not what Adam needed. It wasn't good for Adam to be alone. God created Adam as a social being, and he needed someone comparable to him that could give him the friendship and the companionship and the love that God created us with a need for. There's one thing in marriage, of course, that is unique, and that is the one flesh relationship. And there is no doubt about it that that is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful relationship. Everything that is involved in the one flesh relationship is God ordained, and it is wonderful. If you're single, you just can't have that. That is limited to marriage. That didn't make you a second class citizen. And it doesn't mean you can't be complete from a spiritual standpoint. It doesn't mean you can't be all that God wants you to be. The fact of the matter is, you can be. And we need to encourage the singles that we have here at Brown Street. We have somewhere in the neighborhood of 50 singles here at Brown Street. And it was kind of hard to count that up because it just didn't know exactly who to count and who was involved in that, the widows and the shut-ins, and but somewhere around the neighborhood of 50. That's a big number for a congregation this size. We need to let them know that they are okay, that they can be what God wants them to be, and that God doesn't look down upon them in any way, and we shouldn't look down upon them in any way. Being single is a legitimate state of being. You remember in the Bible, Hannah, we just ran across her in our study of the book of Luke. She was the prophetess who, at the birth of Jesus, was telling everyone who came to the temple about Jesus. She was married for 7 years, and then she lived at least 76 years as a single. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, was single his whole life. Paul, the most influential Christian who has ever lived a single life. I knew when I wrote, I meant to change that. I didn't word that just right, did I? He lived his whole life as a Christian. You know what I mean? Paul may have been married. We don't know about that at some point. But he was never married from the time he obeyed the gospel of Christ. He was never married. His entire life as a Christian, he lived a single life. Jesus, of course, the most important person to ever live, was never married. And some of his best friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, so far as we know, they were never married. And the point of it is, there's nothing wrong with being single. And some people end up single because they become widows but we understand there are some people who just decide not to marry. And we're not to look down upon them. That's a choice for every individual to make. And being single is a legitimate state of being. Now, the question is, if you are single, how can you be a super single spiritually? How can you be everything God wants you to be? How can you be satisfied and spiritually complete? How can you be strong in the faith as a single individual in the body of Christ? And I will suggest just a few things to you. Number one, serve God with your complete being. If you're not married, and again, our singles here are all in different situations. Like there are some who are single and they have children, and there's others who are single and used to be married and aren't. There are some who have never been married and don't have any children, and their circumstances are all a little bit different. Or in some cases, a lot different. But no matter who you are, if you're unmarried, you have the opportunity to give your life 100% to God. And that's what you should determine to do. And by the way, in the context of 1 Corinthians 7, and it was due to the present distress that was there, but Paul deals with that a little bit. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians, because while, again, we don't know what this present distress was, there are some things that Paul says that would still be true, at least theoretically, technically, would be true even today, even without whatever that present distress was. And what he says in this context certainly is true and continues to be true. 1 Corinthians 7 and at verse 32, he says this, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. If you're unmarried, he talked about the unmarried man, be just applicable to the unmarried woman. If you're unmarried, you should be anxious about the things of the Lord. You should be concerned about the things of the Lord. You should be completely focused on the things of the Lord and what it takes to please Him. He says in the next verse, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. You think that's not true today? It continues to be true. A married man has to stop and consider and spend time and energy and thought as to how to please his wife. That's just a fact. And listen to it. And his interests are divided. And by the way, in this particular realm, this is the way God wants it to be. God wants me to pay attention to my wife. God wants me to be anxious about my wife and what it takes to please her and to meet her needs. And He wants the same thing from her towards me. But no matter how you cut it or slice it, that causes me to have divided interest. Doesn't mean that I'm going to be less than God wants me to be. No, I can still give my life over to Him completely, but I'm going to have divided interests. There's just no way around that. This is what Paul says about it. His interests are going to be divided. The unmarried or betrothed woman, the virgin, some translations say, is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If you're a single person, that should be your aim in life. That should be your focus in life. You give your undivided attention to the Lord and you make sure that you are 100% devoted to Him. You have an advantage if you're single over those of us who are married in that regard. Oh, we may have something you don't have. And again, it's a beautiful thing that is the greatest part of my life is the one flesh relationship I have with my wife, which involves the sexual relationship, but it's deeper than that. And it's God ordained. No, you can't have that, but you can have, if you're single, you can have a more undivided mind that you can give 100% to God. And I'm encouraging you, if you want to be a super single, do that. Make that the focus of your life. And number two, cultivate good relationships with brethren. That's important. Remember, nothing has changed. God has still created all of us the same as He did with Adam and Eve. He has created us as individuals that, again, we need friendships and we need companionship and we need to love and we need to be loved. He's created all of us like that. But while those things can be found without question, should be found and must be found in marriage, you can have those things outside of marriage. There's a lot of different relationships in life. And one of the greatest relationships we can have outside of our relationship with Christ is a relationship with one another in Christ. And that friendship that I mentioned and the companionship and the love, you can find that with brethren. Because the fact of the matter is, the spiritual family, according to Jesus, is just as important. In fact, the way he stated it, even more important than our biological family. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 3 just for a moment. It's very interesting what took place, what is stated in this particular place. Mark chapter 3, and we were studying in Bible class a little bit about how busy Christ was at the center of his personal ministry. And we see that here in Mark chapter 3 as well. Like he's very, very busy. He's active healing people and teaching people. At verse 7, Mark chapter 3, beginning with the 7th verse, the Bible says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed him from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. He was so busy and there were so many people he had to get in a boat to get away. And that continues. And then we read here where he chose the men who were going to be his apostles. But then look at verse 20. At verse 20 it says, and then he went home. But it says the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. How busy Jesus was. He couldn't even spend time with his family. So the crowd comes out and gathers around. And so Jesus goes back out to the crowd. And now his family wants him. And so they go after him. The record says, verse 21, and when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. And it's a little bit hard in that verse. We won't even deal with it now, maybe sometime later. But it's hard to know who exactly said that. Did that come from his family, or is that what the crowd was saying? But remember, at this time, his family, they were unbelievers, so it could have come from them. But the point of it is, here he is. He goes out to the crowd once again, and they go after him. And down at verse 31, it says, and his mother and brothers came. Standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. That's according to Jesus. Jesus understood that those who were doing the will of God, those who would do the will of God, they were closer to him than even his biological family. And the point of it is this. If you're single, maybe you don't have a spouse. Maybe you're in a situation where you don't even have children. You could be in a situation that you don't even live around your parents. But you have a family. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have the church, and that's what we are, a spiritual family. And you can find friendship, and you can find companionship, and you can find love in legitimate ways to fulfill what you need. The only thing you lack in it, just the way it is the one flesh relationship. You want to be single, you have to go without that. But all the rest you can have. You just have to make sure you cultivate good relationships with brethren. And then a third thing is, be very cautious about marrying. Now, this is really true if you find yourself, you're single, and now you're feeling a little lonely and maybe even frustrated because of your situation. At that time, you become vulnerable to rush into marriage. You might be listening to the voices that seem to be getting louder and louder. Oh, you need to find a husband. You need to find a wife. A lot of people in that situation just rush into a marriage. And let me tell you right now, ladies and gentlemen, it's better not to be married than to be in a bad marriage. Especially a marriage that becomes so toxic that it begins to affect even your relationship with God. I'm not encouraging anyone here to be single. I'm just saying that is an option. And listen, if you want to get married, I would encourage you to do that. And there's no question that is a God-ordained situation. And you'll find much joy if you have a good marriage. So if you want to get married, I encourage you to get married. I encourage you to look for a spouse. But have some standards that you are not going to compromise no matter what. One should be to marry another child of God. To marry a Christian, not just a child of God, but someone who will give their all to God just like you want to. I'm gonna preach a lesson here. I'm halfway done with it now, but on marriage and deal with what makes a strong marriage. And let me give you a heads up about it. The first thing you need to have a strong marriage is a total commitment to God. That needs to be the foundation of your marriage. And if you're single right now and you're thinking about getting married or you're looking to get married, you make sure whoever you're going to marry, you can have that foundation that both of you love the Lord alike. And that's going to be the center. That's going to be the foundation of your marriage. And don't compromise when it comes to that. Be cautious about who you choose to be your lifelong mate. And then, stay morally pure. Let me tell you right now, being single isn't an option for everyone. Because some can't handle it. Paul dealt with that. If you turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul dealt with that very thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and notice Paul has been encouraging those because of the present distress to remain in a single state. But he says at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says, to the unmarried and to the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But, verse 9, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Like if you're single and you're constantly thinking about the benefits of marriage and all of that, and you burn with passion, some translations use the word lust. But if you're dealing with that, you're not going to fulfill, you're not going to serve God with your complete being. If that's the case, you're in that situation, you need to find a husband or a wife. Still, don't rush into anything. But it just means the single life isn't for you. And so you have to determine, if you're going to be single, be pure. Flee fornication. Do everything you can to be able to be used by God, to be holy and righteous in your behavior. That's what God would demand of you. And again, that's a part of serving God with your complete being. Now, just quickly, and then we'll close. To those of us who are married, two things I would say. Number one, let's value our single members. I know there's a stigma out there. And I know sometimes we think, as I said earlier, we think about what God says, not good for man to be alone. And listen, there is no question that marriage is ordained by God and is wonderful. And God is pleased every time two individuals join together in a scriptural way the bonds of marriage. But we can't look down upon those of our members who are single. Remember, we have about 50 of them. And they're needed and necessary in this local church. Can you imagine where we would be without them? We have some very strong and committed singles here right now. We need them. And if you're married, don't think that they're less than you are spiritually in any form or fashion. We need to value our single members, and we need to be sensitive towards them. Like, be careful about what you say. Some of our singles, I don't know, I've not talked about this to any of them. But I don't know, you don't go up to one of them and say, well, you know, just what you really just need is a husband or a wife. They may not want one. And so we have to try to put ourselves in their shoes and be sensitive. Sometimes those who are single can feel left out and isolated. If you're having some Christians over to your home, maybe to sing, or maybe just a social function to share a meal and enjoy each other's company, include a couple of the singles that we have here. Be sensitive towards those who are in that state of being. We all together should want to go to heaven. And if you're single, have patience with those of us who are married. Sometimes we do develop attitudes that maybe we shouldn't. We'll try to do better. But if you're married, be kind and sensitive and understanding towards those who are single. And let's all together try to make it to heaven together. Because remember, we're family here at Brown Street. And every member, single or married, young or old, every member here at Brown Street is important. As you've heard me say many times before, everybody is somebody in Christ's body. That includes the married, that includes the single. So let's be considerate one towards another. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Why not do that? You can't, I don't care who you are this morning, you can be what God wants you to be. But you can't be that without Jesus. And you can't have Jesus without obeying the gospel. On the great day of Pentecost, you remember when the people asked, what must we do? Peter told them, repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ. Why? And this is important. For the forgiveness of sins. You can do that this morning, no matter who you are. You can start life anew. You can become a new creature in Christ. All your sins will be washed away by the blood of Christ, and your sins will be remembered no more by God. You can begin that wonderful state of being, a state of no condemnation. Romans 8 at verse 1. You can start that now, but you have to do something about it. God has done His part. Will you do yours? If you're a Christian, a child of God, and you've drifted back, will you repent and pray God? Acts 8 at verse 22. Do what you have to be right with God. Be ashamed if anybody left here this morning in an undone condition. It's not necessary, but you have to make a decision to act. Come forward as we together stand and sing.